Amen. We come now to the exposition of God's holy word and congregation. Let's take our Bibles out together. And we want to turn back to the epistle of Jude. Jude, and we're looking here in these days at the last verses found in this chapter, the last several sections. And this morning we're going to be looking specifically at verses 22 and 23. Jude 22 and 23. And let me read that in your hearing. The scripture says, "And have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you as we look again into your holy word. And Father, as we come to your word, we acknowledge that it is the inerrant and infallible word of God, that it is not the opinions of men, but it is inspired, and it inerrantly and infallibly reveals to us your ways and your will for us to live. Father, as we come today, we pray that you would grant to us your grace, the ministry of your Spirit, Lord, that we as your people would give ourselves wholly to the task and duty of hearing rightly your word with humility and eagerness and teachableness of spirit, that we would receive the word implanted, able to save our souls. Father, we pray that to those who may not know Christ as their Savior and Lord, you would be pleased in accordance with your sovereign purpose to show them their sin, their need of a Savior, that they might repent and believe and rest in Christ as the only Redeemer and Savior of mankind. And Father, all of this, we pray, will be for your honor and for your glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we have said before, verses 17 through 23 give us this practical word of instruction as to how we are to contend for the faith. He has already told us that it is our duty to contend for the faith which has been once for all delivered unto the saints. The faith does not change. It does not evolve. We do not modernize the faith or change it or tweak it so that it's more palatable for our culture or our day. No, the faith remains the same, and we are to earnestly contend for it. There are, and always have been, false teachers who come and they seek to undermine the truth of Holy Scripture. And that is why we are to be vigilant. We are to be earnest. We are to be engaged, realizing this reality as we contend and defend that faith. We already have noted in verses 17 and following a couple of practical things we are told to do. Verses 17 through 19, Jude tells us that we are to very certainly remember the warnings of the apostles. The apostles gave numerous warnings and predictions about false teachers. We are to be always constantly reminded of that, because these kind of false teachers are always present, always a danger, and we are to remember how many predictions that were given. And that should tell us it is always a duty to be reminded. Secondly, we said last time in verse 20 and 21, not only are we to remember the warnings, but we are to keep ourselves in God's love. We noted there in verse 20 and 21 that it is a call for us to keep ourselves, verse 21, in the love of God. That's the main imperative. We are to remain, abide, and persevere in the faith. That's our duty. How do we do that? Well, Jude tells us, verse 20, we abide in the faith by building ourselves up in the faith. That is, through the study, the application, the implementation of God's word. We are edified. We grow. And in that growing in our faith, we are better able to contend for the faith. And we are better able to stand against those false teachers who would seek to undermine it. We keep ourselves in the love of God. Secondly, verse 20, we said, by praying in the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, we said last time it is to pray, number one, in accordance with the will of the Spirit. Our prayers, whether we use the terminology and the words, are to be bathed with a spirit and an attitude, Lord, your will be done, not mine. And everything we pray is to be bathed with that submission, that willing, glad submission to the will of God. Secondly, it is praying in the Holy Spirit by having a reliance and dependence upon the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our praying. Amen? He is essential. And praise be to God, that Spirit who is essential dwells within us, and He leads us and guides us and brings our petitions to the Lord. Thirdly, we said in verse 22, we are to eagerly be waiting, and we are, verse 21 rather, and watching for that return of the Lord. He says, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. It is to be an eager expectation. So, very basically, this is how we are to contend for the faith. We are to keep ourselves in the faith, being built up, edification, praying in the Spirit, personal communion, and eagerly waiting and watching, anticipating the coming of the Lord. When we come to verse 22 and 23, we have the third of these three different things we are told to do. And in verse 22 and 23, he says this, have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Basically, he says, the third thing we are to be doing is we are to be showing mercy in these days of apostasy. In the midst of errors and enemies, we are not to retreat. We are to be reaching out in our world. It isn't a call to kind of get into a very cloistered environment outside the realm where we have any contact with others. But no, we are called to be engaged and reaching out in the very midst of this environment of apostasy and false teaching. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles over in Matthew, to Matthew chapter 5. This idea that we as God's people are to be in this world. We're not to be of this world, but we are to be engaged in this very world filled with apostates and false teachers. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount, this is to be our relationship to this world. It isn't kind of huddled out in a cloister away from our culture. Rather, we are to be salt and light in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation. The idea of salt is that idea of being a preservative. That's how they used to preserve meats back in the day before refrigeration. We are to be salt in this world, having a preservative function. And we are to be light in the world. We are to bring illumination, bringing to light error and falsehood and sin, speaking out against it, rebuking it, and giving the light of the Word of God that is the true way, the way unto salvation. We are to be salt and light. Jesus sends out His 12 in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. He sends them out, showing this concern, this need to engage and evangelize the culture. In Luke chapter 10, He sends out 72 for the very same purpose, to engage and to reach those who are lost. Jesus declares in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was His mission, a mission to seek and save those who are lost. In Matthew chapter 28, He gives the Great Commission. He says, "Go, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples, baptizing them of all the nations and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." In Acts chapter 1, after Christ has risen and He is about to ascend back to the Father, what's the last thing He says to the church just before He goes back into heaven in His session before the right hand of the Father? He says, "I'm not going to answer your questions of idle speculation about Israel and the kingdom. Those things, they have a season, they have a set time." And He says, "I am not going to address that at all. What you are to do is be My witnesses. You are to be My witnesses here in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. That's what your concern is to be." And so, congregation, when we turn back to Jude, we see here that this is the concern that Jude speaks of here in verse 22 and 23. In the midst of our contending for the faith, in the midst of our awareness and remembering all the warnings about the false teachers, we're to be concerned about engaging and evangelizing the lost. John MacArthur says this in his commentary, and I quote him. He says, quote, "Those who pose the greatest threat to the church also constitute its mission field. Not only are believers responsible to identify and oppose the enemy and his error, they are also commanded to reach out and evangelize the enemy with the truth." It's not enough for us, congregation, to point out false teaching and false teachers. If we did that, we haven't fulfilled the Great Commission. Those very enemies of the truth, they are not only to be confronted and engaged, but we are to be sharing the gospel with them. Amen? That's our duty. Listen to what another commentator says. He says, quote, "The love of Christ will compel us to have a love for the lost. Those who come in all kinds of national, ethnic, racial, and social groups. Jude notes in particular three classes of people we must seek to rescue and the strategy by which we carry out our mission." And so what we have here in verses 22 and 23 are three categories of people that we are to be concerned about in the midst of an apostate world where false teachers are leading people astray. There are those who are doubting as it relates to the truth. There are those who are dabbling in false teaching. And there are those who are totally susceptible to that. They have fallen under it. And they are duped by these false teachers. Notice in verse 22, the first category of people we are to be concerned about. He says, we are to have mercy on those who doubt. He says, and, verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt. Now, before we talk about that in detail, let me just say by way of introduction, there is a textual issue in these verses. In fact, verses 22 and 23, one commentator called these verses a textual line, a minefield in terms of the different issues of the manuscripts and the textual evidence. And we're not going to get into all of them. But the textual and manuscript evidence has different renderings of some of the phrases found in these verses. And the one that I want us to be concerned with and talk about a little bit is this one in verse 22 where we read in our ESV, it says, "Have mercy on those who doubt." But if you have a King James or a New King James translation, it speaks about having mercy and making a difference or a distinction while you are showing mercy. Why is it that these different translations have different renderings here? Well, that's because the manuscript evidence has different witnesses as to how to understand this word. Now, if you look there in verse 22, the word doubt is the word diakrino in the Greek New Testament. And the word could be translated as doubt or dispute. It could also be translated as distinguish or make a difference. And so the word itself could be translated in different ways as to someone who is doubting or making a distinction or a difference. In terms of the manuscript evidence, and we have thousands of Greek manuscripts that translators look at when they are translating from the Greek into the English language or any other language. In terms of that manuscript evidence, there are some manuscripts that the word doubt there, diakrino, is in the nominative plural, and that is translated as making a difference, like the King James translation or the New King James. And there are other manuscripts which read in the accusative plural, which is how our translation, the ESV, renders it, as this phrase here, those who doubt. Also the New American Standard, the NIV, and many other modern translations translate it this way. So the question really has to do, in terms of the difference of meaning, is an issue of, is this talking about the who, that is the who of those who we are to have mercy on, is it talking about the object of who we are to show mercy, or the how that we are to show mercy? In other words, is it talking about, as the ESV translates it, the who we are to show mercy on those who are doubting, or is the meaning here we are to show mercy, and while we're showing mercy, we're to be making differences and distinctions as to how we mete out that mercy on certain individuals? That's how the King James renders the phrase. There are good people that take the manuscript evidence and go in different directions. That's why we have these differences in the translations. Schreiner, Dr. Schreiner, and I've quoted him quite a bit in our study, professor of New Testament at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, says this. He says, "The accusative is almost surely original, and the nominative probably was inserted to agree with the other two nominative participles in the text, snatching and hating." That is, you find here in verse 23 two other participles that are nominative, that is, snatching and hating. And he is suggesting, as many have said, there was a change in the grammar so that there's conformity of these three participles. And so that change is a later insertion into the text. The congregation, we can't say with certainty which is right. But considering this just in terms of what we read in the ESV, I think that's where we want to look at today. I will say this, both of those things are true, aren't they? We are to show mercy on those who are doubting, and in our showing mercy as we reach out, as we engage and evangelize, we are to have a level of discernment as to how we meet that out, showing distinctions and differences. So both of the things are true. As to which one is the correct rendering, well, you can talk to a dozen scholars and you'll have six on one side and six on another, but both statements are true. Taking it as the ESV translates it here, in verse 22, "Have mercy on those who doubt," he is saying we are to show mercy on those who are wavering. They've heard the truth, and then they've heard the false teachers, and they're doubting, they're wavering as to which is right. They're doubting as to what is true. They're unsure. They're confused. They're vacillating. They are weak, and they are torn between the truth and the error of these false teachers. Actually, the Apostle Paul deals with this very reality in his epistles. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles over in 2 Corinthians. Just a couple of examples of this. In 2 Corinthians 11, we read of his concern for those believers there. And of course, you know the church at Corinth had many problems. The letters in Paul's correspondence to the Corinthians was filled with correction and rebuking and dealing with issues. And notice what he says in chapter 11. He says, "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me." You know, there were some in the church there that were opposed to Paul, doubting his apostleship. Verse 2, he says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But," verse 3, "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus other than the one we proclaim, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." Here is this idea of them being willing to entertain a false teaching, a false gospel. They would have doubt on what is true, and they would open the door even ever so slightly with these other versions and teachings that were contrary to the truth and cast doubt on what the truth is. Look with me, if you will, over in Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes to the church, and you know, Paul's tone and tenor with the church at Galatia was very vigilant. Because the issue here was not just dealing with a weaker brother. He was dealing with the essence of the true gospel. And so he spoke with very clear words. And in Galatians 1 verse 9 he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be condemned to hell." Verse 9, "As we said, I say before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let him be damned." Notice what he says in chapter 3 of Galatians. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians," verse 1, "who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Here you see, they were falling under the influence of these false teachers preaching a false gospel, these Judaizers preaching a gospel of faith plus works equals salvation. Congregation, that is a false gospel. Amen? The gospel of Jesus Christ is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The gospel is not, this is what you do. It is, this is what Christ has done. And that's what the gospel says. Well, they were falling under this influence, and some of them were doubting, what is the true gospel? And Paul says to them, you're being foolish. Have you forgotten what the gospel is? Look with me, if you will, over in Ephesians chapter 4. And he calls the believers there to grow by means of the Word of God into maturity. And being grown into maturity, into manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 14 of Ephesians 4, when you are mature, then so that you may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. This is a possibility. These false teachers will show up and they will have all kinds of cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. And they will speak enough of the truth that it sounds like God's Word, but they will mix with the truth falsehood. And if you are not mature in the faith, then you're going to be like a little child, an infant. That's the word there, infantile. And you'll be tossed to and fro by whatever wave of teaching is blowing at the moment. One minute you're this, the next minute you're that, and you'll start doubting what is the truth. And that's what Paul is dealing with. Now, turning back, if you will, to Jude, this is what we see here in verse 21, or 22 rather. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. They are doubting, they are wavering, they're unsure, they're confused. What are we to do? Our duty is we are to show them mercy. You say, what does that mean, show them mercy? Well, first of all, remember that Jude has already spoken about the reality of mercy. Notice in verse 2, he says to these believers, verse 2 of Jude, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. He says, you have had mercy multiplied to you, and as a result of that, and the wonderful blessing you have, show mercy to others. He says in verse 21, we looked at this last week, we are to be eagerly waiting, watching, and longing for that mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said last week, that's that final enjoyment of the mercy in all of its fullness we will enter into when Christ comes back and we are with Him. And so He says to these believers, you enjoy mercy multiplied. You have the expectation of mercy consummated. Show mercy to others. Congregation, we are to be a people who show mercy. Amen? Not just to those people that we like, or those people who are our friends, or those people who agree with us, or those people who are on our side. We are to be a people who show mercy. My friend, have you received God's mercy? Do you deserve mercy? Do you deserve even one iota, scintilla of God's mercy? No, you don't deserve any of that. It's all mercy. And because that is true, because mercy has been multiplied to you, show mercy to others. Be merciful to them. And that's how we are to treat those who are doubting. Now, what does it mean to show mercy in this particular context? Well, first of all, what it does not mean. Showing mercy to those who are unsure and doubting, those who are wavering as it relates to the truth, it doesn't mean that we ignore the seriousness of false teachers. It doesn't mean that we minimize the false teaching. That's not showing mercy. It does not mean that we minimize the danger of their doubting and say, well, you know, after all, we all doubt from time to time. It's no big deal. No, it's still a serious thing. But we show mercy by exhorting them with love, with meekness, with long-suffering, with patience, showing them what the truth is. Those who are doubting, those who have heard these false teachers and they've fallen at least to some extent under their influence, they're not gone all the way into the false teaching, but they start questioning the truth, we're to be exhorting them. And doing that with patience and love and grace and with a concern to reclaim them and prop them up from that place of doubting. Now, if you will, please notice with me in verse 23, there are not only doubters, but secondly, he says, we are to save those close to being captured into this error of the false teachers. He says in verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. When he uses that word others in verse 23, I believe he is talking about a third category of people that we are to minister to. There is, for example, in verse 22, those who are doubting. But then there are others who have gone even farther under the influence of these false teachers. They're in even more trouble. And so therefore, what are we to do in the case of these folks? We are to save them by snatching them out of the fire. See, the language here even suggests that there is a difference. Some are doubting, but then there are some, we need to snatch them out of the fire. And so they're in even more serious situation and state of their soul. Now, when he says save here, obviously God is the ultimate source of our salvation. We read in Jonah 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. And so, congregation, God is the one who must save, and God alone. But God uses His people as instruments, as secondary means to reach sinners. And that's what he's talking about here. We are to be the instruments of God. We are to be the tools of God to reach those who are about to fall under complete false teaching and in the danger that is involved in it. This idea of snatching them out of the fire. The idea there of snatching, the word that is actually used for snatching is the word harpazo. It's the same word found by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 when he speaks about we as God's people are going to be caught up together to be with the Lord. It's the word for rapture there, harpazo. And the word snatching is the idea of seizing or taking by force. And we are to take them by force out of the fire. The fire there refers to the fire of hell itself, the internal inferno and the fire that they are in danger of falling into. The language here is reminiscent of what the Old Testament prophets spoke of. In fact, if you have a reference Bible, you may have in the margin there Amos 4, verse 11, or Zechariah 3, verse 2. There, the phrase that is used is a brand plucked from the fire. A brand is a stick. And the imagery that the prophets used, and now Jude is using here as it relates to those who are about to be totally taken captive by the false teachers, is like you have a campfire. You have a fire going. And you have sticks in the fire. We've all had a campfire. And you put more sticks on the fire, maybe little sticks, and you watch them burn. And you put in more sticks, and before they go up in a blaze, you see one little stick with a curious shape to it, and you look, that's curious, and you pull that out real quickly before it catches fire. That's the imagery of what's going on here. With those who are about to be taken totally captive by the false teachers, it's like pulling them out of the fire before they're burnt. There isn't very much time to lose. You must act with an immediacy, with a forcefulness, or they will be lost. We must save them. If you will, turn with me over in James. Turn over in James to James chapter 5. This idea of saving others. James speaks of this very language in James 5, verses 19 and 20. He says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders, anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Here you have James speaking about a believer who wanders. And this idea of us going and we win them, we save them. And it's this idea of saving the soul from death that is involved. That's similar. Now turning back to Jude 23, that's similar to this idea here. So, in verse 22, to those who are doubting, what are we to do? We are to show mercy and have patience with them. To those who are in danger of fire, we are to act aggressively, forcefully, yes, even bluntly, yet lovingly, by warning them of their error, pointing them to the truth, and showing them that what they're falling under and susceptible to totally being captured by is contrary to Holy Scripture. This language here is one of a forceful interdiction, intervention, in order to save those who are about to be consumed in eternal fire. Notice with me at the end of verse 23, there is a third category of people that we are to reach out to. There are the doubters, there are those who are dabbling, and then finally, those who are totally duped by the false teachers. He says at the very end of verse 23, he says, "To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." This third group of people, they're in the most desperate and dangerous situation of all three. Now, all three are in dangerous, precarious places, but the third is in the very worst place. These are people who have believed totally the lies of the false teachers. They are now practicing and following the practices of the false teachers. They have come completely under the influence of the false teachers. Therefore, their lives are corrupted, they are defiled, they are totally depraved. What does he say that we are to do? Well, we are to save them, show mercy to them. And notice he says, with fear, hating even the garment stained by fire. The word there for garment is the word siton, and it was the inner garment. Commentators say it's like the modern equivalent of what we would call underwear. That's the language used here. And the word stained is the word spaluo, and it is the idea of being stained with bodily functions. I'm not going to get any more graphic than that, but the Greek language is very graphic here. And it gives you something of the level of pollution that's going on here. That's why we consider the language itself. He says their garments are stained, they are vile, they are polluted by the flesh. And what are we to do with them? Well, we are to show mercy. We are to love them, we are to tell them about Jesus, but we're not to get too close to them. And that's why we read here in this language, he says, show mercy with fear. Now that's not talking about the fear of God. Certainly we are to have the fear of God. But the idea here is fear of contamination. We are to minister to them. We are to engage them. We are to evangelize them. But we are to do so with fear of becoming contaminated by their wickedness. Think about the picture there of that nasty garment that they have, which shows their spiritual condition. And we are to be warned and careful and very much on guard that we don't have that pollution rub off on us. And so we are to show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. We are to love the sinner, but we are to hate the sin. Amen? We are to reject that sin, and we are to be on guard that we would fall into any kind of influence that sin that they have fallen into might come upon us. But again, notice that what we are to do is much like what we read in verse 22. What are we to do? We are to show mercy. We are to have patience. We are to have compassion. We are to reach out to them and seek to save them. Seek as best we can to tell them the truth and warn them of the danger in which they find themselves. Congregation, all of these words to us are words about engaging. And so he says, by way of application today, he says, we are to contend for the faith. We contend by the faith, certainly, by remembering the warnings of the apostles. And that needs to always be before us. Remembering how it is, false teachers will come. They come like wolves in sheep's clothing, and they will seek to devour the sheep. And so we must be forewarned and forearmed and guard against their incessant attempts to lead people astray. We are to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by keeping ourselves in the love of God, being built up in the faith, walking in communion with the Lord, praying in the Holy Spirit, and looking and longing for Christ as our Savior. But it goes beyond being on guard for ourselves and being on guard for the church. We are to be engaged in our community. We are to be concerned for those who are being influenced by these false teachers. Let us see the lost, those who are in danger, those who are doubting, those who have fallen completely under the influence of these false teachers as those who need the gospel. As John MacArthur said, on the one hand, there are enemies. On the other hand, there are mission field. We are to be reaching them. We are to be telling them the truth of the gospel. Lost people matter to God. Amen? And lost people must matter to us. We need to be rescuing the perishing. We need to be caring for the dying. We need to be concerned for their souls. Life is short. Time is limited. Hell is real. And we need to be telling everyone about the saving power of Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we think about this duty that is ours, help us that we would in our day not hide ourselves off from the world in a kind of holy huddle, insulated from the corruptions of our culture. But help us, Lord, that we would be salt and light in the midst of our dying culture. Help us, Lord, that we would show mercy to those who are falling under the influence of false teachers. Help us, Father, that we would have a compassion for them, that they would matter much to us, that we would recognize the peril that lost people are in. To those who are doubting, let us exhort them with mercy. To those who are falling under the influence wholeheartedly to the false teachers, let us with forcefulness seek to pull them out of the fire before they're consumed. And to those who have fallen prey completely to these false teachers and their teaching, let us love them too. And let us show mercy to them. And let us tell them about the Lord Jesus and how it is that they can be delivered from that defilement of a stained garment, that they can have cleansing and salvation, and that their garment can be whiter than snow. And all through the washing, cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, save sinners and put a burden on our hearts for those in need of the gospel. Father, we ask all of this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed. Again, reading the words of Holy Scripture, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.